All right, we're into going to looking at a session that's a little more practical. I want to give some more practical demonstration of this issue of discerning music that honors the Lord and comparing that with music that appeals to the flesh. And again, we want to come before the Lord and ask Him to teach us as we look into His Word again. Father, we know that You have not given us this commandment to prove all things without, Lord, giving us all that we need to be able to prove all things. And so, Lord, increase that desire, we pray, to truly know how You would have us to live as Your people, that we might be a people in whom You are sanctified and honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We've mentioned before that music that honors the Lord is defined by the very person and character of God. So we're looking for His character, His order reflected in our music. Mike Foster, in his article, The Spiritual Song, he says, "If Christ is in us, living through us, then our music should reflect the person and attributes of Christ." Tim Fisher gives a good definition of Christian music. He said it's music in which text, music, performers, and performance practices are conforming to the image of Christ. This is the goal. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as we behold His face as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, in every aspect of our living, becoming more and more like the Savior, thinking more and more with the mind of Christ. And as that happens, our music will be more and more conformed to the image of God. We'll have more discernment, more perception of that which is appealing to the spirit and that which is appealing to the flesh. There's a powerful principle called the New Song, entitled the New Song Principle. And Pastor Mike Harding, again, brings this out well in music that glorifies God. In Scripture, the word new is used more frequently in relation to song than any other feature of our salvation. His new creations have a new song that is not new in the sense of time, neos. It's not that chronological aspect, as much as in the sense of kind, kainos. The Greek term for new kainos, used in reference to song, means to be new in quality, just as the new heaven and new earth are different in quality than the old heaven and the old earth. It's a song reflecting all the values of the new birth in Christ. The term kainos is used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a kainos creature, new in freshness, new in quality. He's been born again. Old things are passed away. All things have become new." Just as our new life in Christ is radically different after our salvation than before salvation, so our new song, which portrays our salvation, should be different than any sensual or erotic music which characterizes the heart, governing disposition, and appetite of the unregenerate man. Regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life by God to the spiritually dead. It is the complete opposite of all aspects describing human depravity. Our new song should be free from the cultural manifestations of worldliness and human depravity, originating from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, think about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That just is the perfect description of rock music. Well, this can be taken in a wrong way, and this is how Dr. Bax has taken it. He says we should never object to music simply because it is new. In fact, God instructs us to sing Him a new song. The Bible never says, "Sing unto the Lord an old song." On the contrary, we are told over and over again in the scripture to sing a new song, not to return to the old songs. And he uses that for justification of bringing all the world's songs into the church because they're new. But in terms of the word that is used there, to bring the world's songs into the church is to bring the old songs in, no matter when they were written, because they're of the old nature, of the old man, the Adamic, not of the new, not of the spirit, not of the new life. My new song will be characterized by my new life in Christ. Now, the scripture, we know we have the responsibility. This has been the theme of today. We are to prove all things. We are to hold fast that which is good. We are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is our responsibility to discern and know the will of God through the enablement of the Spirit to know what is acceptable. We see this word that is translated prove and proving is translated some other ways in Scripture as well. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment that ye may approve. It's the same Greek word. Approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We are told in 1 John 4, 1, to try, to believe not every spirit, but to try or to prove or to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, test, prove every man's work of what sort it is. The word is dokimazo, to test, to approve, to allow, to discern, to examine, to try, to prove whether or not something is worthy. So there's a divine standard that must be our benchmark as we prove all things. Culture is not to rise above it. There's great justifications of the music in different culture in the world. You know, don't worry them about their music. That's just cultural. That's a foolish statement. Our personal tastes are not to rise above it. To prove what is acceptable in music, we need to look at the details. We need to ask, what is this music communicating? And then we need to ask, is what is being communicated in perfect keeping with the person attributes of Christ? The emphasis is more on the I like it, I will listen to it, it makes me feel good, therefore I listen to it. God has not listed for us in his word certain styles of music. You know, we've heard the excuse, you show me where it says, thou shalt not listen to rock music in the Bible, and I'll stop listening to rock music. Well, you show me where it says, thou shalt not take ice, or any other such substance that's going to destroy you. It's principles that we derive, we glean from the scriptures and apply to every area of our lives. He said we'd approve all things and we'd be holy in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of our living. As he is holy, we are commanded to be holy. So the question is, what are these fundamentals of music? And where do we find these absolutes that will lead us to produce music that is in keeping with the character of God? Can there really be such an objective proving when it comes to music? Because to declare that no such absolutes exist and therefore cannot be determined is to declare that God's character and attributes are not absolute. God is musical. God is absolute. So his standard in music is absolute. And it is our responsibility to determine what God's standard is in music. the message is in the music, then we must know the objective guidelines that allow us to produce music that communicates messages that are in keeping with God's perfect character. You say, that's impossible. How can fallen man ever write music that is perfectly in keeping with a holy God? Well, I'm looking forward to heaven and hearing music that is completely conformed to the character of God. It'd be wonderful. So, what study, what investigation, what priority do we give, particularly musicians, what do we give to discovering God's guidelines of what comprises holy music? It's a great responsibility upon the music directors and those who are the watchmen allowing the music in. More about that in the next session. We need to know. If we agree that music can be written to communicate that which will either build up or tear down, edify or discourage, sadden or gladden, strengthen or weaken, purify or putrefy, and we could go on and on with all that music can communicate, the contrasting, the dark and the light. If that's true, and we believe it is, then what are these guidelines and determining factors in music? Is it just that a backbeat is wrong? You know, when there's a whole stack of quotes about the rhythm in the back of your book in the references. And the beat is powerful. The beat has a very powerful message. But that's not the only aspect of music, the rhythm. The question is the message of the harmony also in keeping with God's character? Now, Bach did believe, and the other great classical composers did believe, that there was a line, that it could be known, and they wrote music according to the guidelines, according to what was taught to them. And things that they also discovered, absolutes in music. And think about the time of the history of that these musicians were writing. It was a time where people had the fear of God. The hundreds of great hymn writers also believed in absolutes. They knew that there was an objective line defined by objective musical laws that were not to be broken. And these were taught to them in music school, as they have been to millions of others over the past few centuries. There are thousands of hymns that we have in our hymn books that are in keeping with the order that is inherent in music, that have been composed according to the observed, tried and tested, established laws of music. These laws of music theory have been recorded in thousands of respected textbooks over the centuries. This is one of them. An internationally renowned textbook, Music in Theory and Practice by Bruce Benwood. And this book teaches a lot of these absolutes in music theory, used in a lot of highly ranking music schools around the world. But sadly, not every music school is going to teach absolutes in music. So what is it? What began the move for composers to begin to reject these fundamental laws of music? Laws in music harmony and rhythm. Well, it was a rejection of absolutes. In the Impressionistic period, the rules began to be blurred. They were still there, but they were being challenged. People weren't content in just writing music according to the established laws. They were challenging those. But then came the abstract period, where it seems that the rules were just there solely to be broken. And we have music that is just awful. Sounds terrible. The text that I use when I study the Conservatory of Music in my piano pedagogy class, keyboard musicianship, and We studied music looking at piano pedagogy through stages of history. And it's interesting that in going into this next stage of history, the textbook describes this in the quote there, by the end of World War I, Claude Debussy, Igor Stravinsky, Béla Bartók, and Arnold Schoenberg had all written works dispensing with something that had been a basis of intelligibility in musical discourse for nearly 300 years. Tonal harmony with its hierarchy of functional relationships along major and minor chords. These works posed a variety of alternatives to tonality. Yet one thing was clear. To most listeners, this music represented a break with the past that had no precedent. Reactions range from enthusiasm to disgust, even to violent riots. So this is a leaving of the laws of tonal harmony with its hierarchical function of relationships along major and minor chords and making a break with that which had no precedent. Think about what has been established in music in an age of Christian conservatism and a cultural awareness and fear of God. Contrast that with the lawlessness of our culture that we live in today, in every aspect of society, including the arts. And it's not just music. You look at all the plethora of the arts, and it is all being defiled. There's been a fundamental change. There's been a shift in what is deemed to be acceptable. Spence has an interesting quote here. He says, the breakdown of absolutes and principles leads to a new society that is given to pragmatism, relativism, surrealism, and personalism. And that's exactly what we're seeing with the breakdown of absolutes and principles in every area of life, including music. Calvin Johansson, in his book Music Ministry, says at the bottom of creation is design, not chaos. And music, as part of the created order of our world, must participate in the laws of our existence. Artistic musical form shows the orderliness and purposefulness of God's creation. Without coherence, shape, purpose, or form shows the orderliness and purposefulness of God's creation. Without coherence, shape, purpose, or form, there is no music. Music that hangs together well affirms this aspect of the doctrine of creation. Music that is chaotic because it lacks coherent form denies the doctrine. Sorry, there's a mistake there in the handout. Without coherence, shape, purpose, or form, there is no music, is what it should read. Music that hangs together well affirms this aspect of the doctrine of creation. But chaotic music, because it doesn't follow that form, denies the doctrine. There's some music fundamentals. I mean, studying music theory is a huge undertaking. And I have not studied a lot of music theory. I don't know a lot. Many more of you here will be more qualified than I in understanding music theory. But there's fundamentals in music that even the beginner musician can begin to understand the design and the order in these fundamentals. You notice in the back of your books, I've actually photocopied some of these out of this text here. And you see on there's a page 137. It's entitled Harmonic Progression. And it speaks of the tonic chord is the most stable of all chords. Chords that move away from the tonic tend to create tension. While those that progress toward the tonic give fulfillment and relax the tension caused by the departure. Thus, complete compositions invariably end with the tonic triad and, more often than not, begin with the same chord. Tonal music employing functional harmony is simply a movement away from the tonic, tension, or toward the tonic, release, rather like musical respiration. So it's that sense of where we're home. That C major, the tonic is the C chord, and we move away from the tonic in a chord progression. Tension. Then we come home again. We come back to the tonic. So what we see as a pattern is that 55% of chords in hymns and well-written music, classical music, are tonic chords. It's the home chord. It's the one that we come back to. But interesting that 14% of chords in CCM are the tonic. It's just this sense of not wanting to come back home, no release to create the emotion and the feel that just keeps going. But no release, and we'll come back to that tension and release in a minute. What we're seeing now is that a lot of the music that has been written by conservative music production houses are also moving away from the fundamentals in music. 25% of these songs have the tonic chord. 25% of the chords in this music are tonic. And there's a definite change there. There's a definite shift there. We also come back a couple of pages to page 62, just a couple of pages back, and we see there the triads. Okay, so a C major chord, the major chord is C, E, and G. It's the major triad. And the major triad is the strongest and most stable of the chords. Then we have a minor triad. We just change a C minor chord. I'll just illustrate that. So a C major chord is the most strong chord. It's a home chord. Then we go to a minor chord, and it just doesn't have quite that strength that the major chord has. And then diminished chord, and we're working down. Each chord is getting weaker and weaker. So we see it in well-written music that 95% of chords are major. Major chords. Interesting that 48% of chords in CCM are major. 48% of chords being written, it reflects chords in music being written by conservative music production houses now, are the same as CCM. Let's look at one more. Another important aspect of harmonic progression is, I know this may be a little bit beyond someone who doesn't understand any music, but it's important. Page 139. Undoubtedly the most common, it's a couple of pages over, sorry, a couple of pages to the right. Undoubtedly the most common and the strongest of all harmonic progressions is the circle progression. Chord roots in a descending perfect fifth pattern. This progression has the ability more than any other to determine a tonality, to give direction and thrust, and to provide order in a section or phrase of music. It is indeed the basis of all harmonic progression. This descending fifth is a really important chord progression to bring resolution. It's that sense of you move away. And then you're ready to move back home again. So the descending fifth is this resolving chord progression. It's that sense of away from home, and I'm back home. It's that breathing. So All good music should have equal tension and release. But what we're seeing, what we see in CCM, is that there's little release, but there's a lot of tension. And the chord progressions that bring that resolution aren't there. They're avoided because it doesn't create the kind of feel that a rock musician is wanting to communicate. We'll come to more of that as we go through. Tension and resolution, let's think about this. Unresolved tension has serious consequences. This is from David Moss's book, God's Song, which you have. Unresolved tension has serious consequences. For example, failure to resolve sin heaps guilt upon the soul, which ultimately produces spiritual consequences. There are also other more immediate complications when the stress of life's experiences is not relieved. God's policy is to relieve every tension in our lives, beginning with salvation as a resolution for sin. After a person is saved, the fruit of the Spirit, the development of character, the cleansing of sanctification, the power of the spiritual armor, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit provide relief to the many pressure points we experience as His children. He makes these things available because unresolved tension is unhealthy. And He wants His children to enjoy the excellence of spiritual health, not the consequences of poor health. Relieving tension is an essential ingredient of good music. Just as there are many sources of stress in life, there are many elements in music which create tension. Unresolved stress in life is detrimental to one's spiritual health, and unresolved tension in music has a very negative effect upon the listener. Heavy doses of unresolved tension in music can be very detrimental to a person's well-being. It generally tends to make a person emotionally hyper and less rational. Tension used in proper amounts and always resolved can add a great deal of color to musical performance. Joseph Marklis describes in his book, The Enjoyment of Music, the colorful value of elements of tension in music. However, he emphasizes the necessity of resolving every incident of it. And this is so critical. Every incident of tension must be resolved. It says, the striving for resolution is a dynamic force in our music. It shapes the forward movement, imparting direction and goal. Harmonic movement is generated by the tendency of the active chord to be resolved in the chord of rest. The dissonant chord creates tension. The consonant chord resolves it. The music we use bears the same kind of testimony. If we use music in our churches, in our personal lives, that is contaminated with harmful elements of unresolved tension, even in small doses, and this is how it comes in, it starts in small doses, our ability to demonstrate the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, we greatly inhibited. The world thrives on music that is saturated with unresolved tension because it provides an anesthetic to reality. It is a strange paradox that the people of the world use one form of tension to resolve another form of tension. Yet still stranger still is that Christian people who have available to them the real solutions to the points of pressure of life would rather follow the faulty solutions of the world. We are in danger of being led away from good music by the Pied Piper of worldliness. Compromise is overwhelming the Church of Jesus Christ, and someone must stand up and say it is time to go the other way. When we tolerate, we begin to accommodate. When we accommodate, we begin to include. When we include, we are no longer what we used to be. See, 99.99% of all our hymns have perfect resolution. There's nothing that is in the hymns that does not resolve. And this is characteristic of all of the music of the great classical composers, until there were those who started to move away from these laws. Let me try and illustrate some of this kind of sound. As I said before, we're so saturated with this world's sound now that we have trouble hearing it. And then what we, as that said there, what we begin to tolerate, we accommodate, and then we start to include it. Let me just show you this hymn that we know well, one of my favourite hymns, "And Can It Be?" It is written very well. It has perfect tension and resolution. Everything resolves, that should resolve. But let me play it for you, and I'll just change some harmony. Keep the melody the same, but we'll just change the harmony to take out the resolving chord progressions. We'll just leave them all as tension builders. And you listen to how the message will change. That has no power. It's completely changed the message. And you know, not all the chords are changed, but the melody was the same. The rhythm was the same. But the harmony changed. It moved away from tension and resolution, away from the rules of music. Is a great YouTube clip that has a guy who plays through all these different pop songs, one after the other, just playing a line of them. But because they all have the same chord progression, he can just go from one pop song to the next pop song to the next pop song, one line after a line after line, it's the same chord progression. And these chord progressions typically characterize pretty well all the pop songs. And what is it that characterizes these chord progressions? There's no resolution. They avoid the descending fifth. They avoid that which allows the music to come home and resolve. Let me just play something for you using this chord progression. And you'll think, ugh. It's not resolving. It's just that chord progression is a common chord progression in rock. Let me use another common rock chord progression, which is actually the chord progression of a song in a hymn book. Doesn't resolve. Now, I'm going to play for you a bit of "And Can It Be" that I should gain with some, get that out of my system. You can sing along if you want to. change. Here's an example of a song that's also taken out of a hymn book. And it's an example of a chord progression, again, that just avoids that resolution in its chord progression. I'm sure you'll recognize it. Session tonight, but that is a definite bridging song because the words are good, but it has that chord progression that does not resolve. Thank you. You saw where I put them. So the fact of the matter is that you cannot change the way in which you write harmony without changing the message of the music. If you start to go down a path of no absolutes and you just write for whatever feels good, you are in dangerous territory. And we're seeing that more of these modern songs have been written. They lack that resolution. They're using 11th chords in a lot of this more modern music now, and 11th chords by definition can't resolve. It just creates that kind of mysterious, mystical feel. And that's in a lot of conservative music songs now. Interesting, Keith and Kristen Getty are at the forefront of this bridging music movement. But this is what I took from their website a little while ago. I just captured it from their website, and it has now changed because it's about us section, and that has changed since then. But this is what I copied and pasted when I saw it there. Let me read some of these points to you here. Keith and Kristen Getty have been at the forefront of the modern hymn movement over the past decade, demonstrating the ability to successfully bridge the gap between the traditional and contemporary. It's their goal. It's their stated goal on their website. Down the bottom there. However, since her marriage to Keith 2 years ago, the plight and power of the modern hymn has won Kristen's heart too. She's equally dedicated to reviving the art alongside her husband. Talks about the fact that Keith has since orchestrated and arranged more than 200 projects for recordings, concerts, theatre, television and film, including arrangements for Michael W. Smith's 2004 Healing Rain album. Since then, he has carried a passion to communicate the basic tenets of Christianity through music in a universally appealing way. There's a lot of words here that should ring alarm bells. Music in a universally appealing way in a culture that is rejecting God. Now, after several years in various aspects of the entertainment industry, Keith has returned to his roots to use his gifts for the benefit of the church. He says, "I was challenged by a pastor in Belfast to perhaps try and bring some of what the old hymns of the faith had brought to the church through the centuries to the contemporary church." Keith remembers, "I didn't set out to create the modern hymn. I wanted to write songs that contemporary, traditional, and liturgical churches could all use." And this is Kristen's statement, which is quite alarming at the end here. "In the church, the purpose of singing is to express the community we have as the body of Christ." That's not biblical. That is not the purpose of singing. His wife, Kristen, adds, to try to search for the melodic ideas and song structure that might bring more people in. That's what we're trying to investigate. Is there a way to bring everyone together musically? Answer, yes, there is. And it's happening. But note there that they are looking for the melodic ideas and the song structure. What's the song structure? It's the harmony and the rhythm. They're looking for ways to bring everyone together musically. One World Church Building is what it's called. So you might be thinking, well, I'm not even a musician. This is all pretty complicated. Descending fifths, the tonic, 11th chords. How am I going to know what the music is communicating? Well, begin by praying and asking the Lord to give you the discernment as you seek to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And I'm just astounded at the number of people who come to me and say, there is something wrong with this song. I'm not a musician, but there's something wrong with this song. What is it? Because their spirits have discerned that there's something about what's being communicated that is not in keeping with the character of God. There was a sacred music concert held a little while ago where churches were asked to bring an item and sing it at the church. And there was one that was sung, which is by a conservative composer that has been quite accepted in conservative circles now. And the pastor was telling me about that he who was leading this evening, he said, I had five pastors come to me after that service, none of them were musicians, and said, brother, there was something wrong with that song. Individually, without colluding, sense there was something wrong. There was no drums or anything like that. It was a conservative concert. But it was a song that used these non-resolving chords to create this different feel. It's prevalent in conservative music today. We have to be people of discernment. It really is a theological issue. I was just talking before about the fact that the musicians of the ages past were theologians as well. Some of these doctrinally rich hymns, the one we're going to sing tonight in the choir, Arise My Soul, Arise, it's a beautiful hymn. It is well written musically and it is doctrinally amazing. There's probably about 2 months of sermons in it. Incredible. These men and these women who wrote these hymns, they knew God and they knew music. And they wrote in such a way that their doctrine was pure and their music was pure. And how we need a call for musicians to know their God well, that they might write music that is pure and in keeping with the character of God. Now we're going to go into an even more practical session this evening. I'm going to play some clips on video and give some more indication of where this is all heading, because we want to go away knowing how this music is getting into our churches. And we want to be equipped, because when the trumpet sounds, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a local church that's standing firm, that is resisting the temptation to change, resisting the world's infiltration, and be one that is ready and pure at his coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that music that is in accordance with your character will always feed the soul and feed the spirit and will minister to us. Will help us physically, emotionally, and spiritually, because it's of you. It's in accordance with your character. Lord, we know that we live in a day of great deception, of great compromise. And Lord, we see that the world is on so many fronts. But give us wisdom, we pray. Give us great boldness and tenacity to stand firm upon the truths of your word and to keep that which is unholy out of our homes and out of our churches. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.